From the Jones Funeral Home Studios, keeping you informed. First in the Valley for 80 years, this is News Talk 1400 WZFC Winchester.
Strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of
welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's Word through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, No Secondhand Tale. Today's message is based on Joel 2, 18-32, and Galatians 1, 11-17. But let us open with prayer. Lord God of hosts, the refuge of every sinner and the strength of all who put their trust in you. We praise you for having made us partakers of the blessings of your Reformation. Without any merit on your part, you have sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts and brought us to faith in your dear Son, Jesus Christ. You have made known to us the perfect merit of Christ. You have directed our faith to rest on the exceedingly great and precious promises of your gospel. You have revealed the beauty of your grace, which rescued us from just condemnation and assured us of certain salvation in Christ. Grant us your grace that we may receive your forgiveness with thanksgiving. Use us as your witnesses in bringing the message of pardon in Christ to people everywhere. Open our eyes to a better understanding of your word and a deeper appreciation of your grace, that our faith in Christ Jesus may grow and flourish with the fruits of righteous living. Amen. Now let us turn our Bibles to Joel 2 and beginning with verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea, and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. So fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So this is the Sunday after Reformation Sunday, and I will continue with that theme as well as we are to expect at the end, notably how we are to live until then. First, some thoughts from a sermon by Francis Schaeffer. What is so remarkable was that Luther knew fully well that his bold stand would likely result in excommunication and execution. In fact, on that day he was excommunicated by the Pope, and the Emperor declared him an outlaw. What was Luther's crime? He believed in the Scriptures as the only authoritative word of God, and by that challenged the power of the Pope, whose decrees were held to be just as inspired as the Bible, and still do today. Luther also opposed the church on other grounds, such as his experience of salvation by faith rather than works, and he most definitely opposed the selling of indulgences, pardons from the hellfire for a donor's relatives. So we as Protestant Christians celebrate Reformation Sunday not only because of our history, but also for what we are privileged to believe in. Before a tree can be productive and bear fruit, it must grow into a healthy and strong tree. Once the roots are deeply established, the fruit is natural outgrowth, much like good works and an adherence to God's law comes naturally to those who have been saved and made into a new creation by God. Good works, God's law, are very important aspects of our faith, But to Protestants, the assurance of faith is certain and primary. In this theology, we avoid the pitfall of becoming modern-day Pharisees, while at the same time giving credit where credit is due to our Creator God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. So we look back now to the book of Joel, and today we have a selection full of promise and hope. After all the talk of invading locusts and armies and complete destruction, we now have a passage on the restoration or refreshment of this ravaged land and people. And we begin with, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people." Out of God's great love for the land and people, God will put aside punishment and allow the people to prosper once again in peace. God will drive out the invaders, not man, and the land and the crops will be restored and the people will live in plenty. When I was reviewing this one thought came to mind. How in our current administration we as a nation have become more impoverished and at war internally, where we as a nation were once prospering. But let these verses remind us, it will take God to make it happen. As citizens, we must take action not only by seeking the approval of God in what we do. And from verse 23, we are to be glad in these events and rejoice in the Lord your God. When God achieves what he has promised, we must acknowledge him and not ourselves. The part of this passage from verses 28 through 32 is best known from Peter's first sermon that was found in Acts 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." These five verses provide a wonder of prophetic information in the form of a promise. Scholars have varied interpretations of these verses from Joel and the use that Peter made of them. Was this something far off in the future? Was this fulfilled at Pentecost? Or is this a combination of both? Now certainly Pentecost did mark the fulfillment of what Joel prophesies. On that day, God's Spirit was poured out on the followers of Jesus. But I firmly believe that the outpouring is not yet completed. We are still able to experience it today. The scope of all the different people who were to experience this outpouring, sons and daughters, old men, young men, men servants, and maid servants, covers a pretty broad spectrum and clearly indicate that the availability of the Holy Spirit is not something reserved for the few. First, it is an outpouring, not a drizzle. It will be abundant. Finally, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This outpouring of the Spirit is not for everyone, but for those who have come to rely on Christ. This passage ends with the remark that this will be for the remnant, whom God will call. And like the analogy of the tree in our Reformation Day message, a good tree must have good roots. God's faithful must have a solid foundation based on the Word of God and not sociology books, that we may be called as the remnant for salvation. Now we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, and then returned again to Damascus." We now see the beginning of Paul's defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul defends why he is the one who was chosen to bring this message to the people. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is not teaching a message that he has created or a tale he has told. Paul did not learn this message from a school or other church. Paul received this message directly from God. Much of the confusion in today's church comes from the vast number of so-called Christian books available to people who may in truth be seeking God. So many of these books sound good. They appeal to our interests and maybe to our hurts, but are not soundly based on Scripture, but on opinion and other false belief. Many teach just what the author feels about life in a personal way, but in fact may be contrary to what God intends for us. Many make us feel better about who we are today, but not about who we should be seeking to become. Reading fiction is a good way of relaxing, to spend restful time. But when we confuse fiction and God's will, that we will be led astray. The revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul speaks of here is his Damascus Road experience, where Christ appears to him and speaks plainly to him. Paul's gospel message came directly from the mouth of Jesus. In Acts 9, Paul changes abruptly from one who sought to destroy this new church to one who became its chief defender, and also the most public. This is also Paul's claim to apostleship, for this revelation was a direct one, not as a student who learned secondhand, but one who sat face to face with the Lord himself. If I were to make such a statement to you, would you believe it? Well, neither did many in Paul's case. Paul had to offer proof that what he was saying was true. What was his argument? Paul would say, "Look at my life. What has happened to me and what about me has changed?" His biggest proof was his dramatic turnaround from the chief prosecutors to the chief defender. Paul turned his life from hatred of this new group to one of grace. And William Barclay says it as, "The one dominant center of his life is grace. This man who had with passion intensity tried to earn God's favor and approval was now content in humble faith to take what God had offered. He had ceased forever to glory in what he could do for himself, and he had begun forever to glory in what God had done for him." Now in verse 14, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." Paul is often described as the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had dedicated his life to obedience to the law of Moses and to the traditions of the elders in Jewish faith. From the way Paul writes, this seems that his attention was more on the traditions of men than on finding the true intent of God. Paul was not just one of many, but distinguished himself before the Jews in that he had gone far beyond what most had achieved. That Paul was well versed in Scripture should become very evident in verse 15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me into his grace." Paul equates this call to Christ as ordained from God. From the earliest of time, Paul uses the calls of the Masonic servants of Isaiah and Jeremiah as the example. So if we look in Isaiah 49, 1 through 5, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me, and he has said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' And then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength.'" This parallels the life of Isaiah and the ministry of Paul. And then from Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Whereas Isaiah was specifically called for Jacob and Israel, Jeremiah was called to all nations, which Paul used for his authority to go unto the Gentiles. To stake such a claim as being equal to these great prophets, Paul was not pointing at himself, but rather that this work was the work of God, that Paul was destined from before birth to perform this ministry for God. Epictetus, a Greek Stoic philosopher who lived during the early Christian era, was recorded as teaching, "Have courage and look up to God and say, deal with me as thou wilt from now on. I am one with thee. I am thine. I flinch from nothing, so long as thou dost think that it is good. Lead me where thou wilt. Put on me what raiment thou wilt." Now, Epictetus was not an early Christian, but a pagan, who knew that the key to life was dependent on a God he only knew dimly. How much more should we, who know so much more about God, should we come to depend on this God as fully as he? When Paul knew he had received a call from God, where did he go to grow in his new faith? And he says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia and then returned to Damascus." Paul could have gone to the other apostles in Jerusalem, which would have seemed like a good idea, but instead Paul went to a faraway place to pray and confer with God. When he came back, he felt ready to go on the attack for Jesus. Paul could have continued as a radical Pharisee, but now knew that if he had, it would have led to his eternal damnation. After his time of searching, Paul knew that he had been saved to serve. Paul had to step out of the mainstream of the existing church to be sure he got it right. God led him to a quiet and secluded place where Paul could commune with God and Jesus. Is it really so different today? Is much of what is taught in many of our churches today just another form of Phariseeism? Is the doctrine of the church today from God or from men? The early reformers, Luther, Calvin, Knox, and more, suffered much over 500 years ago to achieve what Paul had to do after his conversion. It is what we should be doing today in our churches, our overcoming denominations, and indeed, in the entirety of our world today, including that dirty word, politics. With our election coming up so very soon, have you prayerfully considered what you will be doing in November 8th? The future of our nation and nations' impact on the faith will be determined. You say you are not going to vote, but in effect you will be voting for the forces of Satan. You may be selective on politics that most impact you personally, like finances, but have you truthfully considered what God would desire of you? Which policies will promote the sanctity of life and marriage and preserve our God-given right? These are the questions you should be praying about. Which candidates support these and who oppose these? Voting is not a right, but a responsibility. So be responsible to God and country Tuesday and bring as many with you as you can. The prophet Joel states clearly in today's lesson, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So are you in truth relying on God for your daily life and actions, or are you relying on self? Don't be confused by those who teach that all will be saved, for Joel and in many other places state clearly that there will only be a remnant, a small number that will be saved. Are you included? While Paul arose from a form of heathenism to teach and formulate into a doctrine of Jesus Christ, this was no secondhand tale told to him by the misinformed, but what he heard from the very mouth of Jesus Christ. Turn to God's holy word for your direction in all matters. Trust in the loving, gracious Father to guide you in the constant hope of the Son, our Lord Jesus, to instruct us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to inspire and help us. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you for preserving your holy church throughout the ages, for the gift of the blessed gospel. We praise your name for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life eternal in Christ. We thank you. Loving Father, we treasure the rich heritage handed down from our fathers in the faith. So hear our prayer, which we ask in the name of your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God through all eternity. Go now in peace, and the assurance that you have a God who loves and desires all that is good for you. Amen. So thank you for joining us on today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find text and video of our message on the website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Will be forever.